This is lesson three of this series, when you can't just get over it. Sometimes people say, well, you got to just get over it. Sometimes that's difficult. Here's what I have found in life. I found it's easy for me to repent of your sins and get over your problems and get beyond whatever you're struggling with. I find it easy to deal with your problems. I find it hard to deal with my own. And I think there's a truism there both ways. And so there is some help here in Scripture, I think. Again, I'm not trying to be Dr. Phil, and we're not going to put a couch up here and try to psychoanalyze things, but there is scriptural help in situations and circumstances. The Lord created us. He knows our issues, our problems, and He has help for us. So this morning, I'm sure you got a worksheet by now. So this morning we're looking at this, defeating discouragement. And we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, read down to verse number 4. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that's 2 Kings, sorry about that. Did I ever tell you how good 2 Kings is? It's a great book. It has a lot of great truth in it, but not the one we're looking at this morning. 1 Kings 19. As soon as I saw Hezekiah, I knew I was in the wrong section. Ahab is where I'm looking for, Ahab and Jezebel. So 1 Kings chapter 19, let's try this again. Take 2, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Let me just stop for a moment. We preached last Sunday morning about Jezebel. You remember that? And that she basically paid for these false prophets. Someone put this quote out. I like it. It's not original with me, but I like the quote. And it goes something like this. Jezebel did not have a problem with prophets. She had a problem with God's prophets. And that's the truth of the world today. The world doesn't have an issue with religion. The issue, the world loves religion. The issue the world has is with God's truth. One of the ways you can tell whether something's true or false is how the world responds to it. If you speak something and all the world claps their hands and happy about it, probably there's a problem with what you're saying. But if you say something and the people who hate God, who hate the Bible, are trying to live opposite of God, if they get mad, you can say, well, it's probably some truth to what I just said. You know, the old story is a pack of pigs, because I like the onomatopoeia about that, the wordplay on it. If you see a pack of pigs and you throw a rock in, which pig did you hit? The one that squealed. And that's the truth. Same thing about truth. When you start preaching truth, you can find out who's trying to live wrong by how much they fuss about what you just preached about. So 1 Kings 19, and again, verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, these false prophets that were slain by Elijah, as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he being Elijah, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Now he's up here in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now he's all the way at the bottom of the southern kingdom of Judah, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey, now he's even going further, into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself, watch this, that he might die. And said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Would you say Elijah's discouraged? When you're like, that's it, Lord, I'm ready to die, just take my life, I can't take it anymore. That pretty much sounds like someone who's discouraged. Now, when we think about this idea about defeating discouragement and dealing with discouragement and understanding discouragement, there's a couple of things we're going to preface it with. Discouragement is something that we all deal with, not just at once, but multiple times in our lives. It's not something that one time I was discouraged, I got over it, never was discouraged again. That is not the case. Discouragement is something that keeps coming back in our life just because we deal with discouraging things. Sometimes that discouragement may be over physical areas of our lives, like finances or work or health. Sometimes that discouragement may be over spiritual areas, like maybe we're trying to live holy, we're trying to live right, and we struggle with that. Maybe it's in obedience to certain principles or commands of God's Word. Maybe in some ministry we're working and we're really struggling trying to succeed in it. Sometimes that discouragement may be over a combination of things, like relationships. That's both physical and spiritual. Maybe the direction of my life, that's both physical and spiritual. And so discouragement comes in our lives multiple times throughout our life. So here's the bad news. Everyone deals with discouragement. You're not going to escape it. You're not the exception, and neither are you going to escape discouragement. You can't sit there and say, I'm going to plan my life, organize my life, so I'm never discouraged. That isn't going to happen. You're going to have to deal with discouragement and overcome it. So that's the bad news. Here's the good news. Everyone can have victory over discouragement, regardless of the reason. Now, here's the disclaimer. So the bad news, everyone gets discouraged. Good news, there's victory for everyone. Here's the disclaimer, the explanation. Victory over discouragement does not mean that the problem goes away. Neither does victory mean that we're never going to have another problem. Rather, victory means this: we can deal with the discouragement in the midst of the problem. So victory doesn't mean that all of a sudden, because here's what we say, if I didn't have the problem, I'd be no longer discouraged. But the truth is, you don't have to be discouraged even with that problem. There is hope for that. And so the lesson this morning isn't how to keep from having discouragement. There's some things you probably can do, maybe to have less discouragement, that's true, but I highly doubt you're ever going to do something and never ever be discouraged again, unless you die. That might solve it, but other than that, there's probably no other solution. So we're not talking about how to never have discouragement, nor are we talking about how to get rid of all the problems that cause discouragement, because sometimes those problems just occur. Rather, we're talking about this: regardless of the problem, regardless of why that discouragement has come, how can we overcome the discouragement even if the problem stays? Now, since everyone deals with discouragement and we all have to find help over it, it's also important to understand that there is a unique understanding about discouragement in the lives of believers. If you're not saved, you deal with discouragement. If you are saved, you deal with discouragement. But the discouragement in believers could be unique and different than the discouragement in non-believers for this reason. You have an enemy. His name is Satan. And one of Satan's best tools to destroy you, to not just destroy you, but to derail you, to make you ineffective, unfruitful, unproductive in your Christian life, one of his best tools is to try to bring you to discouragement. And there's some things you're going to be discouraged over that non-believers won't be discouraged over. If you're trying to live the Bible and you're really struggling and there's some discouragement, that might not affect a non-believer who's not trying to read the Bible. So there are certain unique discouragements in the life of believers. And in addition to that, Satan himself is trying to discourage us so that we are not living for Jesus. So discouragement is one of Satan's best tools. And can Satan take away your salvation? No. You're secure in Christ. But since he can't take away your salvation, he wants to take away your productivity. He wants to make you useless. He can't keep you out of heaven, but he can try to make anything you do that would benefit heaven to be as less or as little as possible. So how do we then defeat discouragement? I'm glad you ask. So let's go back to 1 Kings 19. Let me give you the point, because then when I read the verse, maybe it'll make sense. Sometimes the verse makes sense first. Maybe the point makes sense first. Number one is this: discouragement comes from listening to the wrong voices. Now notice what's happening in verse 1 and verse 2. And Ahab told Jezebel — Ahab's the king, Jezebel's the queen, they're both wicked — all that Elijah had done. He killed all the false prophets. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying — now let's stop here. It doesn't matter what she says next. You know why? Who's it coming from? Jezebel. Who's Elijah? A prophet of the Most High God. Who's Jezebel? A very wicked queen who's promoting all of this false teaching, false religion, anti-God, anti-Bible stuff. So does it matter what she says next? Absolutely not. But he listens to her. That's the first mistake. Why, Elijah, are you listening to the woman? You know she's wicked and vile and anti-God. Why would you listen to her? So discouragement comes from listening to the wrong voices. Jezebel was probably the most wicked person in the kingdom. I think she's more wicked than Ahab. In fact, a lot of Ahab's wickedness was because of Jezebel. She was kind of like the fuel that fueled his own wickedness. She's a very wicked person. So she's probably the most wicked person in the kingdom. And Elijah was probably the greatest prophet of God at that time. He's a man who stood up on Mount Carmel and said, you know, choose this day, basically. Are you going to listen to God or listen to these false prophets? And the people are like, you know, not answering. And then finally, when he calls fire down from heaven and burns up the sacrifice, we won't go into the whole story, hopefully you know it, and burns up the sacrifice, then he lines up the false prophets, gets out his Ginsu knife and cuts off 450 heads, something like that. So here he is, this great prophet. Here she is, this wicked person. There was no reason that Elijah should have even considered what Jezebel was saying. But he did. And when he did, he became discouraged, and eventually, then he wanted to die. So it all begins by listening to someone you should not be listening to. So let me build on this before I give you the last statement. Now watch this. Not every voice is a right voice to listen to. Just because someone's talking doesn't mean that you need to be listening to what they're telling you. Not every voice is a right voice. Now watch, and not every right voice is a right voice for you. Sometimes what they say may be true, but it doesn't apply to your situation. This is why we go to the Lord for wisdom and ask for discernment and understanding of these things. Choosing which voice to listen to helps decide which voice won't unnecessarily discourage you. Even people with good intentions can discourage you because they say things, don't really apply, they don't really know what's going on, but they just say things and it can actually create discouragement because they don't really know what they're talking about. They don't mean to be unkind. They don't mean to discourage you. They're just running their mouth about things they don't know what they're talking about. Now, when I say listen to, I mean actually giving heed. You can't, okay, I'm not suggesting you walk up to people and just put your hand over their mouth and say, shut up, don't talk to them. Okay, I'm talking about giving heed. You can be gracious to people. And when they're talking, you can nod your head and you can kind of smile. And, and you go on your way. That's different than giving heed to what they're saying. I'm not talking about being mean or unkind, but sometimes when people are talking, you got to let it go in this ear and out this ear because you know they really don't know the situation. They really don't know the circumstance. How can they even give me advice when they don't even know really what's going on? And so you're not unkind. You're not mean. You're not saying, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. You're not unkind to them, but you're not giving heed to what they're saying. You need to have wisdom who to listen to. What is the right voice at the right time to be listening to? So you can't stop the voices from talking to you, but you can stop letting them determine your behavior. So what are some of the good voices to listen to? Well, obviously, okay, now this is time for me to ask you a question to see how well you respond, okay? And we're grading. Who's going to get an A on this quiz? Ready? Pop quiz, question number one. What is the number one voice we should listen to? Jesus, God. How are we going to listen to Jesus, God? Okay. Pop quiz question number two. Is he going to wake you up in the middle of the night, be like a 700-foot Jesus, and speak to you verbally? No. How does God speak to his people? Through his word. Okay, so I listen to the word of God. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, before you read it, you say, Lord, please speak to me. That's a prayer. Lord, open my eyes and behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a verse in the Bible. That's what we claim by faith. Lord, speak to me. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. Who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. The author is also the indweller, and he can speak to you internally as you're reading the Word of God. Okay, so that's the first good voice. Well, what's some other good voices? Parents, especially if you're under the age of 18, parents. Now, not every parent, and unfortunately this is true, not every parent is a perfect parent or a parent that maybe give good advice. But for the most of the time, the majority of the time, the vast majority, parents want what's best for their kids. That's just what a parent does. It wants what's best. So parents, that's a good And if you're over 18, you're an adult, you may not be under the same principle about obeying, but you still should honor your parents. You know, even as I got older and older, my mom would say something to me. I would always listen to what she had to say, consider it, because I knew my mom loved me, what was best for me. Sometimes it wasn't the best advice, but at least I listened and thought about what she's saying. So God, parents, spiritual mentors, I say that, meaning a broad spectrum. Obviously pastors, Sunday school teachers, people maybe who are believers, who are further down the road, who have some experience in the Christian life, who can give you some good advice or thoughts about things. There's another place to find spiritual mentors. And that's good books from those who lived before us. Some great men who lived before us. We can learn from them as we read the books that they've written. Those are good voices to listen to. Even elders, and by elders I mean those who are older than us, those who have been down the road further than us. Sometimes they will say, well, when I was a kid, and they go on this long story. I'm sure you've met a few people like that. Hopefully no one here, but you've met a few people like that. But if you listen, you might learn some things, because they have learned some things through life. What are some bad voices? Social media. I do not know why we are so addicted to worrying about what people on social media say. Number one, if the only way you know them is through social media, you don't really know them. Okay, you don't really know them. And if you really know them, why do you have to go through social media? I mean, I don't need to post something on Facebook and wait for Kelly Choma to reply to find out what... You know what I can do? I can go to Kelly and say, hey, Kelly, here's something I'm thinking. Give me some feedback on it. Okay, so if you know them, you don't have to go through social media. And then if you're following social media, what do they call those people? Influencers. Let me tell you, you're probably following the wrong people. We ought to be following the Lord and godly people. Here's another bad voice. And this one I love to pick on because this is just Hollywood stars. Why in the world do we care about what some actor thinks about life? His whole livelihood, his whole reason he's famous is because he read a piece of He read a piece of paper and pretended to be someone he wasn't. He read lines that someone else wrote. He took cues from someone else who's saying, okay, act this way, talk this way, move this way, hold your hand this way, lean this way. Everything about him was fake. Why do I care what he have to say? I don't care if he's saved or unsaved. I don't care any position. I don't care if he's conservative or liberal. I don't really care what you have to say. Because your life revolves around, really, in my opinion, the cesspool of America. Hollywood. Cesspool. Okay, so Hollywood stars, bad voice. And then I would just say, in a general form, the ungodly crowd. If they're not living for Jesus, reading their Bibles, trying to go to church, they're probably not a good source for you to get your advice and counsel from. Now, listen to this statement. Elijah, in his lifetime, might have been the most godly person there. The person who, he literally heard the voice of God. Okay, this is Old Testament, but they didn't have the Bible like we have it. They, at that time, literally heard the voice of God. Elijah, and you'll see later in the account, he hears the voice of God. That's pretty godly, wouldn't you think? He stands up against a nation bent on idolatry and kills 450 prophets. Here's a man of bravery, a man of honor, a man of godliness. If Elijah can be discouraged by listening to the wrong voice, what about me and you? Yes. So we need to make sure we're listening to the right voices. So the answer to discouragement is quit listening to the wrong voices. All they're going to do is make you more and more discouraged. They're not going to help you. They're going to hurt you. You've got to find the right voices to listen to. Here's Elijah listening to the wrong voice, and now he's like, I just want to die. I'm ready to give up. Dude, Mr. Elijah, you had one of the greatest victories in the Old Testament, and you're ready to quit. What happened? Well, Jezebel said, who cares what Jezebel said? Man. Okay, let's go back. Number two. That's the first great lesson. Here's the second one. Chapter 19, look at verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey. He starts up here in the northern kingdom, travels all the way to the bottom of the southern kingdom, leaves his servant, and goes another day's journey. Now, at the end of that journey, he is exhausted, and he's really just like, that's it, I'm done, not enough to step further, I'm going to die right here. That brings us to number two. Discouragement comes from leaning too much on your own strength. Now, why would I say that? In order to escape Jezebel, Elijah left the northern kingdom, traveled to the bottom of the southern kingdom without stopping. The way we read these verses, it seems like he's just constantly going until he gets to the end. Now, why is that? Because Jezebel's there, and he's just going as quick and as far as he can go. Now, this journey that he took would require all the first day of traveling, throughout the night, and then all the second day. He would be suffering from exhaustion by the time he arrived, and then traveled even then a little further, another day's journey. The truth is, now watch this, okay, so in point one, the great thing I want you to think about, if Elijah could be discouraged, how much more can we? So we ought to be considerate about what we're listening to. Here's the thing I want you to listen to think about this. The truth is that Elijah was as safe in the will of God right there where Jezebel was, even though he was two or three days' journey later. The distance, his physical location, his physical proximity to Jezebel did not matter. What mattered was his relationship to the Lord. You don't need to get far, far away in order to be safe. You need to be in the center of God's will. That's where you need to be. And then whatever the Lord determines in your life is as it is. So he thought that somehow in his own strength, by running, getting as far away, that he would keep himself safe. He didn't need to do that. He needed to trust the Lord. So here's what we need to understand. Our lives are in God's hands. And we should live with that confidence in how we appropriate and thus apply our time and energy. To lean too heavily on my flesh. So here's the problem. Let me back up. So spiritually speaking, we need to be in the center of God's will, trusting the Lord. Because when I start leaning on my flesh, which is what Elijah did. Elijah now thinks, I need to do something to fix my problem. No, you don't need to do something. You need to continue. How do you think Elijah called fire down from heaven? Did he create like a little nuclear bomb underneath that? No. He prayed and trusted God. How would he stand up against 450 false prophets and cut their heads off? He trusted God. How do you stand up against a Jezebel, a wicked queen who's threatening to kill you? You trust God. But he didn't. He trusted himself. All of a sudden now he is determining how he's going to live, what I need to do, how I need to fix this, how I need to determine how to protect my own life. And now he's going to get himself in trouble. So to lean too heavily on the flesh will bring physical problems and corresponding discouragement. You're putting yourself and your body in a situation it wasn't meant to handle. That's not how the Lord was going to deal with it. So now your body can't handle what you're asking of it because the Lord is not providing the strength to do what you're doing because that's not what the Lord wants you to do. So if you're living, so let me stop. Here's another important statement I want you to think about. Because we as Americans, we get ourselves in trouble because we think we need to just kill ourselves in order to make ends meet. And we justify it by saying, well, Lord, you know, I got to pay my bills, I got to take care of my family. You ever think maybe you need to trust God in some things? And then maybe cut back the way you're living to meet what God is providing. God is providing to meet your needs. And if what the Lord is providing isn't working, you may want to question really what are my needs, because maybe they're really not my needs. So think about this statement. If you are living on the edge of exhaustion, trying to keep everything in your life together, now, that may happen in moments of time just because of something that happens all of a sudden, but that should not be the general lifestyle that we as believers live. But if we're living on the edge of exhaustion, trying to keep everything in our life together, then you're probably unnecessarily discouraged and not trusting God as you should. That's kind of an ouch, but it's good for us. Now, is there some verses about this? Sure there is. Matthew 13. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Now watch this. In the care of this world, the anxiety of living in this world trying to make ends meet. That's the idea. And the deceitfulness of riches, watch, choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. That's exactly what Satan's trying to do. He wants you to get so caught up in trying to make everything work in this life that you can't do anything for Jesus because you're just so consumed with making ends meet. And that is not how God has created us. It does require work. There is some struggle. That's the result of living in a sin-cursed world. But it doesn't mean that all 100% of my energy is trying to pay my bills and I have nothing for the Lord. Let me give you another verse. Luke 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. That's an interesting word picture there. Overcharged with surfeiting. Now, what is that? Or surfeiting. We'll say surfeiting. It's not surfing. Surfeiting. That means consumed to the excess. That means you're so consumed with something that's producing physical response. And drunkenness, which kind of I deals with surfeiting. In other words, if you're so consumed with alcohol and it's producing this physical reaction. But it's not just drunkenness. Notice the and drunkenness. There's a distinction there. And cares of this life. That's the other reason that we're consumed to excess. The anxiety, the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unaware. And that day was talking about the return of Christ. So we should not be overcharged, consumed to excess. I'll give you one more verse about this. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care, watch this, upon him, for he careth for you. So let me give you one more statement about this. The answer to discouragement is to trust God with your life, even if it means death. So let's stop for a moment. What if Elijah had stayed there? And what if Jezebel had killed him? Where would it happen to Elijah? What would have happened to Elijah? He had gone to heaven. Why are we so scared to go to heaven? We keep talking about, singing about it, praising God for heaven. Just don't want to go there because some of us are scared. What? Okay. I know it's unknown. And I know there's things here, people here, I shouldn't say things, people here that we love and we want to help and encourage. But we should never forsake or walk away from the Lord because we're so scared to go to heaven someday. Okay, that's a promise. That's something to look forward to. Now, obviously, you can't prove a negative, and I can't tell you that, well, if Elijah had stayed there, he would have lived. But it doesn't matter what would happen. Doing right is its own reward. The outcome doesn't matter. All we're trying to do is live for the Lord. So we need to do right, trust the Lord with our life, even if it means death. Pick number three. Go back with me to 1 Kings 19. And let me show you one more place, one more thing that we see in our text about discouragement. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. This is after his big journey. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? In other words, hey, bud, I thought you were way up there. What are you doing down here? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets of the sword. Now watch. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, the Lord, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. But after the wind, an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the caves. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Can I give you a hint? When God asks you the same thing twice, it might have been a problem with your first answer. He had already asked Elijah this question. Elijah gave him an answer. He comes back and asks him the same question again. What are you doing here, Elijah? I'm the only one trying to live for you, and they're trying to kill me. And then he goes through this process, and here comes this still small voice, and God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
I'm the only one living for you, and they're trying to kill me.
No, it didn't work the first time. Ain't going to work the second time. That was the wrong answer. So that brings us to our third statement. Discouragement comes from unhealthy comparisons to others. Elijah, does it really matter what these other people are doing? Nope. Does it matter what happened to the other prophets? Nope. Does it matter what happens they're trying to do to you? Nope. The only thing that matters is, what is God's will? Figure it out. Do it. Now, watch this. Comparisons can be healthy if used in a way to promote Christ-likeness. Now, we have talked about this a little bit, I think, last Sunday, because this is a common problem that we as humans have. So 1 Corinthians 11:1. Here's what Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So we can look to Paul, learn some things from him. We can say, okay, here's some things I can do like Paul, but I'm not trying to be like Paul. I'm trying to be what Paul was like, and Paul was trying to be like Jesus. So Paul is kind of a road sign that says, this way to Jesus. So I look at Paul and say, okay, that's how I want to live. I want to live like Jesus. So what can I learn from Paul that helps me to be like Jesus? I don't want to, in my life, and stand before Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I was just like the Apostle Paul. That's not my goal. My goal is to be like Jesus. So if Paul can help me, great. If someone else can help me, great. But I'm trying to be like Jesus. So if it can be healthy if it's promoting Christ-likeness. But comparison is unhealthy when it comes from pride and lust, which is often the reason we compare ourselves. I'm the only one serving you. That doesn't sound kind of proud, doesn't it? Kind of arrogant. And they're trying to kill me. Wait a minute, I thought your life is about me. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Seems like you're wanting the wrong things there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look with me at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. That's why they compare themselves, so they can commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So our problem with comparison is the same problem that Elijah had. Now watch this. We take limited knowledge. Now I want you to think about this statement. Okay, when we start comparing ourselves, we take the knowledge that we have and make the comparison. Now, please don't grab your chest and have a heart attack, because this is going to be a shocking statement. Have you ever considered you don't know everything there is about that situation? Well, look at so-and-so. You have no idea really what's going on in so-and-so's life. All you know is what you see. And that's the reason that comparisons can be very unhealthy. So we take limited knowledge and we make broad conclusions that end up only being partially true. So Elijah had limited knowledge, and he makes this broad conclusion, and it's only partially true. There's some truth to what he's saying, but it's not really completely true, and that causes discouragement. So we become discouraged over something that isn't really the way it is. Why do I say that? Well, let's go back to chapter 19 and let's look at this wrong comparison. Look at verse 14. And he said, this is Elijah, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Well, they were seeking his life. Israel had forsaken the covenant. They had thrown down the altars. They had slain the prophets. But was he the only one left? Well, let's find out. Go down to verse 18. Here's now the Lord speaking, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel." Could you imagine? Here's Elijah. "I'm the only one." And if God could pick them up and took them to the 7,000, put them down and looked around, he'd been like, "Huh, not so much." That's 7,000, a lot of people. If you're standing among 7,000 people, now they're spread out through the whole country. I know that, you know, you can feel like you're the only one, but there's more. And so his conclusion was wrong because of his limited knowledge. He makes this broad conclusion, which is wrong because of limited knowledge, and now he is discouraged. So what do we learn from this? The answer to discouragement is to decide it isn't about you.
I, myself.
And that's where you're in trouble. The answer isn't focusing on you. It is truly all about Jesus, as it should be. All right. There are some helps when you do become discouraged. So we're talked about basically preventive mostly here. Or if you're in the midst of it, maybe identify why that could be. So there are some helps when you become discouraged and you need to help break free from it. So Elijah was both a bad example, and he's also a good example in this. He's a bad example in what he did, but he's a good example because he does turn the corner and becomes goes back north and does some more great things for the Lord. And so as we look at this, there's two things I want you to think about if you're dealing with discouragement. First, find a quiet spot and talk openly to God about what is troubling you. This is what ends up happening to Elijah. I don't think Elijah planned it this way, but the Lord used it, as the Lord can. He hears a small, still small voice, and the Lord begins speaking to him, ministering to him. So if you are discouraged, you need to get away and just say, Lord, here's what's going on in my heart, my life. I'm just going to be honest with you, Lord. Right or wrong, here's how I feel. Here's how I see things. This is what I'm struggling with. Be honest with the Lord. And you may say, well, what would the Lord think? What would he say if I said that? If it's happening in your heart, he already knows about it. God's not like this. Really? You think that way? He already knows how you think. The problem is, you haven't talked to him about it. So just be open, be frank. Okay? Watch this. Quit trying to sound spiritual. And become spiritual by opening your spirit to God. That's really what spiritual is. Spiritual isn't walking around like you never have a problem. Spiritual is having your spirit in tune with his spirit, and there's a connection there. So first, you find that quiet spot, you talk openly. And here's the second thing I would tell you. And I'll give you let me show you the verse. Go with me to 19. Look at verse 15. In fact, there it is. And the Lord said to him being Elijah, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now I'll just tell you can read the rest of the verses. I'll tell you what happens. He goes through with this. He finds Elisha. He anoints Elisha to be kind of the prophet in training. Elisha travels with him. Now watch, as best we know from Scripture, Elijah is never alone again. That is the grace of God. He says, Elijah, you don't do so good by yourself. Let me put someone with you. You minister to him, and that's going to help you quit being discouraged by thinking all about you. Which brings us to the second thing. Seek out someone else to encourage, even if you are discouraged. It's the thinking of self that usually brings about discouragement. So you need to start thinking about someone else, which is the last statement. It is a losing of oneself. I said thinking, same idea. It is a losing of oneself that one finds oneself. You befriend them, you help them, you pray for them, you forget about you. And one day you're going to wake up and say, huh, what happened to discouragement? It went away because you found a different thing to focus on. All right. Well, that's our Sunday school lesson. We have 14 and a half minutes. We will be dismissed. Roam through Australia. Try to get back to the auditorium by 11.